Well, good morning to everybody here and to everyone on Facebook that's joining us. Welcome to Christian Life Community Church. And today is a special Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. So we're going to start with reading one of the passages about Palm Sunday. There are four because, as you know, the Gospels are similar. And I was trying to teach the kids about this last week because they said, well, why is the same story told a little differently? And I said, well, they say, you know, if 10 people watch an incident occur, they'll all have a different recollection of it, different testimony of it. They all remember different aspects of it. So we're going to turn to Matthew 21, and we're going to read part of the triumphant entry, as it's called, or Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, or as we call it today, Palm Sunday, where we celebrate this happening. And we're going to look at it from a little bit different perspective than I'm sure you're used to thinking about it as. So here we have Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed behind shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." What an exciting time, what an exciting day. Jesus is finally recognized, you know, and he's, you know, being praised, and we know not soon after what happens to him. But in this moment, we're just going to take a snapshot of this moment. And like I said, there's different perspectives of this. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But today I'm going to talk about a perspective that I'm sure we have never thought of. The perspective of the donkey. How do you think that donkey felt with Jesus on his back? He's probably strutting his stuff, you know, like, hey, you know, I would be, right? But the awesome thing about donkeys is that they were the humblest animal, right? Everyone says, oh, if Jesus wanted to come in, you know, as a war king, he would have rode a horse, right? But he rode a donkey because a donkey is humble and gentle. And so she's probably asking herself, why did he pick me? Why me of all donkeys, right? Why, I'm not a special donkey, right? It was because she was available, right? And that's why he chooses to use us sometimes, because we're available. It says she was tied there, waiting, and Jesus knew that the owners would surrender her to him. They, you know, if whatever Jesus needs, you know, all they had to say was, "Jesus needs this donkey," and they would say, "Okay." You know, so the donkey is available and willing. And the really cool thing that amazes me is every single donkey, if you look at their back, they have a cross on their back. It goes from their neck to their tail and then from shoulder to shoulder. Every donkey. That amazes me. Clearly, the donkey is marked for this, right? And so what I want to speak to us today about is just like the donkey, if we want to carry the presence of God into the places we go, like this donkey did, we have to carry the cross, right? So that's what I'm going to speak about today. What does it mean to carry the cross, right? So we see in Mark 8, Jesus says, he's calling to the crowd, and he says, "Join me and my disciples. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross." And Luke says, "daily, and follow me." If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Right? So we see that the donkey, right, has the cross on its back. It got to carry the presence of God into Jerusalem. And it reminds me of when David, right, was so excited because they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant and everyone was rejoicing and dancing as the presence of God was coming into Jerusalem. So this is now the second time that the presence of God is coming to Jerusalem. But in this time, it's in the Son of God, Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit within him. So we're going to turn to Genesis 22 together. And I am going to take us on a little tour of the donkeys of the Bible today. It sounds funny, but it's more meaningful than I anticipated it being when I started looking at things. In Genesis 22, we have Abraham. And as we know, Abraham was told that he was going to be the father of nations. So he has this great promise from the Lord. But yet, Abraham is asked to do the unthinkable, isn't he? He's asked to sacrifice his only true son through his wife, Sarah. So we're going to look at this in Genesis 22. So sometime later, meaning after Isaac was born, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. So first we see, just like the donkey, Abraham is available. He's saying, whatever you want, Lord, whatever you need, right? Verse 2, take your son, your only son. Yes, Isaac, the one you love so much, just in case he wasn't sure who he was talking about, right? Go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Verse 3, so the next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey, took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of the journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, he told his servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and we will come back to you. So here we see Abraham, and first of all, Abraham, like the donkey, is available. He has the intent to obey whatever it is God tells him to do. That's part of carrying our cross. We say, okay, I am going to obey whatever he asks me, and that's not easy, right? I mean, we have our own desires, our own things we want to do. So Abraham carries the cross in that way. He also carried nothing so dear that he couldn't surrender to a God. It's amazing how, you know, God has to clarify, yes, Isaac, the one you love so much, that's the one I want, you know, because he had Ishmael he could have given, right? And so if we carry our cross, we have to be willing to surrender anything to him that he asks us to, which is hard. That's why it's a cross. That's why it's sacrificial. That's why it hurts, right? But if we want to follow him, we have to be willing to surrender whatever he asks of us. But then the other awesome thing about this is that Abraham carried the knowledge of God's goodness. He says to his servants, we will come back, right? Even though he knows God just told him that he was going to sacrifice his son up there. But he still believes somehow that God, like it says in Romans 8:28, will work all things together for his good. So we have to believe that as well, that if we're surrendering things to the Lord, that it's still going to turn out for our good, right? As much as it may hurt, we know he is for us, not against us. So when we carry the cross, we are automatically carriers of his presence, like I was saying. And when we carry his presence, we carry three things. And this is what I'm going to talk about today. When we carry the cross, we carry his presence wherever we go. And with his presence comes his promises, his power, and his perspective. It's a lot of P's today. So when we carry the cross, we carry his presence wherever we go. And with his presence comes his promises, his power, and his perspective. So looking at this donkey with Abraham, right? He rode the donkey to this place. He is ready to sacrifice. And it says he loaded with wood. And I thought this was weird. Why wouldn't you make the donkey carry the wood, you know, the whole way up the mountain? Why leave him down there and carry the wood yourself? But Isaac is a symbol of the Messiah, right? He's carrying the cross, like we were talking about. But Abraham was carrying the promise that God had given him. And Paul realizes this, and he writes about it in Hebrews, because everyone's confused about this whole story with Abraham and Isaac. Hebrews 11, 17, 18, and 19. So Paul says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. Okay, so there's the promise right there. God had promised Abraham children through Isaac. So if God had asked him to sacrifice Isaac, he knew, well, something is going to happen here. And Hebrews 11, 19, Paul says, Abraham must have reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did get Isaac back from the dead, right? So, Abraham, because he was willing to carry the cross and to do what he was asked to do to sacrifice his son, right? He was carrying the promises of God. And when we go somewhere, we carry the promises of God with us, right? And we can speak the truth and what God has said in his word to the people that we come in contact with. So we're going to look at another donkey in Exodus 3, someone else that carried the promises of God. But this wasn't a promise of God for him. It was a promise of God for a people. So if it's in Exodus, you're probably realizing it's Moses. Exodus 3, we see Moses is out tending the flocks, right? And he sees a burning bush, right? And he goes up to it. And this is very similar to what we just heard where God was talking to Abraham. Exodus 3, we're going to start at verse 4. When the Lord saw that Moses went over to look, God called to him, Moses, Moses. Same answer. Moses said, here I am, right? I'll do what you want, Lord. And then God says, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham. Okay, so, right, he knows the story of Abraham. The God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. All right, now here's the promise, verse 8. I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. a lot of ites. Verse 9. Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. All right, so Moses is carrying this promise of deliverance for the people, right? We have that same promise, but it's not for the Israelites. It's for everyone, right? Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord is on us, right? We carry his presence because he has anointed us to bring, right, with us the good news that he sent to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim release to the captives, and freedom to prisoners. That is our message. That is why we are anointed. That is why we carry the presence of God, because where we carry the presence of God, there is freedom. Amen? So if we go into a situation where people are bound, we bring freedom just because we bring his presence, and we can minister to them. We can share that truth with them. All right, let's skip down. We're still in Exodus. Oh, sorry. We're in Exodus 4, verse 19. We were in Exodus 3. Now we're going to Exodus 4, verse 19. So Moses got this promise, and now he's about to go to Egypt. Exodus 4, 19. Before Moses left Midian, the Lord said to him, "Return to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you have died." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and headed back to the land of Egypt. And in his hand, he carried the staff of God. And the Lord told Moses, verse 21, "When you arrive back in Egypt, go to Pharaoh. Perform all the miracles I've empowered you to do. But I will harden his heart so he will refuse to let the people go. Then you will tell him, 'This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. I command you to let my son go so he can worship me. But since you've refused, I will now kill your firstborn son.'" So not only does Moses get a promise for the people that he's going to minister to, he gets a promise for the enemy. Do you know that God has made some promises to the devil about what is going to happen to him? They are not empty threats, are they? Just like this was not an empty threat. Did God kill Pharaoh's firstborn son? He sure did, and he said he was going to. So we carry that, right? Moses carried that promise, and he said, "Hey, God said he's going to kill your firstborn son. You better let us go," right? And so we carry that promise for the enemy as well. We have that authority to tell him where he can go and where he cannot go, right? And so when we go into a situation, into a place, into time with somebody else that's struggling, the presence of God that we carry and the cross that we carry brings that promise to the enemy of where he can go. And so that leads into my second point. Not only do we carry the promise when we carry his presence, but we carry the power, right? We have power over the enemy. We have power to tell him to leave and to never return. And we can tell him that he is not allowed to touch us or the person that we're ministering to. So it's awesome here that, you know, we had with Isaac, we had the wood where he carried as a symbol of the cross. Here we have the staff, right? Moses has the staff, and God has already shown him what the staff can do, right? It can turn into a snake and then pick it back up, and now it's this. And he showed him other miracles. And so he says to him, "Go to Pharaoh with what I've empowered you to do, all the miracles I've empowered you to do." So we also carry that power, don't we? We have the power to perform miracles, just as Jesus did. And Jesus said, we'll do even greater things than he did. Here are some promises, some verses for us that show about his power. Romans 8:11. "If the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And does that Spirit dwell in us? Yes, as soon as we receive Christ, it dwells in us, right? Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Right? Power. We have the power. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay," that's us. We're the jars of clay. It's our body. "To show his all-surpassing power that is within us is from God and not from ourselves." Right? So it's not our power. Well, we have the power. But it's God's power that he gives to us. His power brings deliverance to those we come in contact with. And it brings freedom from fear, right? from lies, from addictions. We have the power to minister freedom to people. We're able to speak, like we said about the miracles, we're able to speak healing over people's bodies, over their minds, right? Over their hearts, what they've been through. And we're able to speak life into situations where people thought that there was death or hopelessness. We now carry life with that power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Isn't that exciting? All right. So not only do we carry, when we carry his presence, right, we carry his power. We carry his promises. But we also carry his perspective, which is different than the world's perspective, isn't it? Very different. So this donkey is my favorite donkey. Go to Numbers 22. Numbers 22, we see a man, and you probably know where this is going, named Balaam. And some people came to him and told him, hey, come with us and curse Israel. We'll give you a lot of money. And he's seriously thinking about doing this. But under the guise of wanting to obey God, he says, well, I can only do what God tells me, right? And so God, it says, comes to him and says, don't go with them. And so so Balaam says, well, God says, I can't go with you. You know, clearly he wants to. So the king sends more men, even more prestigious than the first men, trying to convince Balaam to go. And Balaam really wants to go, so God says, do what you want, Balaam, you know, basically. Like, I told you not to go, but it looks like that's what you're doing, so whatever. So here we are, verse 21. So Numbers 22, verse 21. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey. His two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Verse 24, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it laid down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? Balaam answered the donkey, you made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey? You have always ridden to this day. Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. So I think this donkey took way more than I would have taken, right? I would have been like, fine, let me just walk right into the angel. But the really interesting thing, again, like I said about the donkey with the cross on its back, this donkey took the punishment that Balaam deserved, didn't he? And again, we see wood. We see the staff, a representation of the cross. But Balaam is hitting the donkey with it, right? So the donkey is taking the punishment that Balaam deserved to get. And the Bible says there's no greater love than that, right? John 15:12, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That is not the perspective that the world has, is it? Their perspective of love is very different than Jesus and God's perspective of love, right? Because they think love is, oh, this feels good, get. I feel loved, right? Whereas love is actually a sacrificial thing, right? Jesus tells us to do what this donkey did. He says, I say to you, in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's a tall order, isn't it? And it says that's what we have to do if we want to be sons of our Father in heaven, to love like he loved, to love our enemies. This donkey was very loving to his master. Despite being treated that way, he wanted to save the one who was hurting him. And the other interesting thing is that the donkey was carrying someone in danger of judgment, and he was showing mercy. Isn't that just what Jesus does, right? James 2:13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment, right? The donkey was more concerned with the salvation of this man than with his own self-protection. I don't know if I could say that about myself sometimes, right? We're more concerned with self-protection than we are about the salvation of somebody that we love or somebody that we just met that, you know, oh, I can't be inconvenienced to stop right now. I'm on my way there, you know. But this donkey was more concerned about the salvation of Balaam than he was about his own self-protection. And the donkey's love led Balaam to repentance. That's what the word says in Romans 2:3 through 4. When you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is what leads you to repentance, right? We only repent because we know he is kind and that when we come to him, he will forgive us. Otherwise, we'll just keep on doing what we want, right? Because we're afraid to come to him. So that is just, again, his perspective, that it's kindness that leads to repentance. And we can bring that kindness with us. That's part of carrying a cross. Again, it's not easy, right, to love people who are acting that way or people who are saying hurtful things to us or accusing us of things we didn't do. That hurts. And for us to be able to say, I don't judge you, I love you, and I'm going to show mercy right now, that is carrying the cross, isn't it? It's hard. So the donkey, again, has a different perspective. He can see the things that Balaam can't see, right? His love, Jesus' love, looks past our behaviors and choices to our hearts, right? The donkey sees the unseen. He sees the real things that are plaguing Balaam, right? And sometimes that's what we have to be able to do. Because what we often see is people's behaviors, right? And we just say, oh, that person is, like, angry. Or that person has this problem. But the Bible says that we look at those outward things, right, in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord looks at the heart, right? So the Lord knows the real things that are plaguing that person that's causing them to act that way. Their insecurity, their areas of their heart that need healed from whatever it is they've experienced, right? We can see those things too if we ask the Lord. Say, Lord, help me to see, what is this person really dealing with? How can I minister to them? Because obviously this is a behavior. It's not the root, which is what we talked about in our identity series, which was really powerful to think about. Because all we see is like the branches and the leaves, right? But what is the root that's causing them to act in this hurtful way towards me? What's really going on in them? Obviously they're hurting, right? And we can also see in the spiritual sense where it's the enemy doing something, right? In a situation. Okay, this isn't normal. this isn't actually this person doing this, because the battle is not against flesh and blood, right? It's against the enemy. And so we have to see the unseen and say, all right, Lord, is there something of the enemy at work here that I need to tell to leave, right? So that, again, is a different perspective, that when we carry the cross and we carry his Holy Spirit with us, we can see from his perspective, what is really going on here, Lord, right? If we take the time out and we listen to him. And the last thing that I feel like is crazy about the perspective that God has is that he doesn't see things how they are right now. He sees the potential, especially when it comes to a person, right? So he sees not our current state, but what we can be. And we can see that way too in other people. Just to give some examples in the Bible, right? Jesus looked at the loose woman at the well who had had five husbands and was living with another man, and he said, you're an evangelist, right? He looked at a tax collector who everyone hated and who was cheating people, stealing their money, and he said, you're going to be one of my disciples. He looked at a man who was killing Christians, and he said, you're going to be an apostle to lots of churches, and you're going to be in the Bible. He looked at a lame man by the pool who couldn't even crawl to the water and said, you're a walker, right? And he looked at a man who was a murderer and an adulterer named David, and he said, you are a true worshiper. He looked at a dead man and said, you're alive. And he looked at a sinner and he sees a saint. Right? I just love how his perspective is so much different than ours. He sees our potential and who we can be if we follow him and we pick up our cross and follow him. And so we can do the same thing when we go into a place. And people even say horrible things about themselves, right? And when we hear, I mean, for me, honestly, it's self-talk, right? Sometimes we hear ourselves say horrible things about ourselves. Or we hear ourselves saying horrible things about someone else, again, with the judgment. Or we hear someone saying it about themselves, right? Or how about gossip, right? People saying horrible things about another person. We bring the presence of God and his perspective and his view of that person to them. And we say, no, that's not who God made you to be. You have more potential than that. He made you this, and we can speak life into them, into their situation, into ourselves, if we're the ones saying those things, you know? And oftentimes, I heard somebody say this, like, is that something that you would say to your best friend if they were struggling? You wouldn't tell them all the horrible things that you notice about them, right? You would say the good things. And so we need to do that for ourselves as well. We speak life. So this morning, we're going to just... I'm not even sure how to end this, to be honest, but I just want to challenge us that as we surrender and we carry the cross and we say, okay, whatever you want, Lord, here I am available to you, that we carry his power with us, his perspective with us, and his promises. Thank you. I was like, what was the first point? That was like 10 minutes ago. And his promises, yes. So maybe we could just put on a quiet song because we still have a couple of minutes. The kids are probably still doing something. And while we're just having this quiet time with you and the Lord, I want you to ask him, what do I need to surrender today? Okay, because we're talking about carrying the cross. And I feel like we do have that heart of surrender, but sometimes we have to ask him, what is it that I need to surrender to you and to let die today? So we'll just spend like 5 minutes asking the Lord that. And then we'll close in prayer.